Yes, it is. Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, your word tells us that those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let us have those ears, Lord. Let us have us able to take in this wonderful instruction that you have so graciously provided to all of us. May we have hearts yearning for your word, just as the deer panteth for the water. May we take this in today, not just for this time, but for the rest of our lives.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Good morning again for the third time. We want to continue this morning looking in the book of Galatians. And if you have your Bibles, I hope we do. We'll take a look here. If you could open to Galatians chapter 1, we'll pick up from where we left off last time, 2 weeks ago. And this morning I entitled my message, I Am Astonished. Now those are the words of the Apostle Paul. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. So we're looking, first of all, at chapter 1, verse 6. And we'll just read a few verses and then go from there. So verse 6, I am astonished. And I'll be reading from the New English Translation. And I'll switch that back and forth to the New King James. I hope that's okay with you. If that poses too much confusion, please, we ought to all be trying to read and study from and preach from the same version generally. But I don't think this will take away. This might actually better enhance this translation. And there are numerous new translations out, and I would encourage us to, in our private time, try to alternate between at least two versions of Scripture. The new English translation is a good one. The English Standard Version is a good one. And there's a new one out called the New Living Translation, which is not a paraphrase. It's a translation. Comes from, of all places, who would have thought anything good could come out of Talbot, but it did. So those are always helpful. The New King James is one that we've grown accustomed to for 40 years nearly. I think that's the oldest copy I have, I think is 82. And I've so appreciated it, I use it every day, but I have the advantage of having an electronic Bible, so I can switch very quickly to other versions. And other generations could only wish for such things, isn't that right? So God has given us, this has kind of been a Gutenberg 2, I call it. This is, in spite of its many evils and darkness, yet the kingdom of God uses it for his glory. We should take notice of that. Even the wickedness of man will praise God. So, and I digress. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. Now, as I said a minute ago, I entitled this, I Am Astonished. Paul was astonished at this. And we're going to need to look at a little bit of history. That is, we're going to need to look at what's recorded in Acts during this general occurrence of what was going on. And, of course, we talked last time about the province where he went, what was the Romans called Anatolia, and we now call it Turkey. And there were various districts or provinces, and Galatia was one of those. And it was a very large Jewish population, so he had a large audience. And the first place he wound up going every time he went to one of these small towns, villages. These towns weren't much bigger than 15,000 people at the most. And so he would go to the synagogue first, and then him and Barnabas and so on would move out from there. Many Greeks were anxious to hear. And by the way, that was also a Greek part of the world. So on the one hand, the great Alexander the Great not only left the world a language that helped move the gospel across the world, But he also built colonies and the type of government that lended itself to the movement of the gospel in that first 100 years. Believe it or not, Paul's first missionary journey was about 1,400 miles. Now, if I tried to travel on foot 1,400 miles in this country, first of all, I couldn't make it physically on foot. But secondly, you'd probably get accosted 5 or 6 times. There is probably not a safer time, and Ramses says this. He traveled that part of the world. He said that for the first 100 years, the first century, in the first century church, he said that the world, the Roman world, the world in general, was not safer again until after the Middle Ages to travel. Again, the Lord brought the Romans in, the order of things. We kind of look at the Romans, and they could be brutal. They used a very, very heavy hand. But they brought law and order, and that again served the movement of the gospel. So these are observable, factual things that we can appreciate, that how the gospel broke out from Palestine, broke out from the Levant, from Israel, and how it spread within 50 years. It had spread pretty much to the whole known world at that time, the Roman world, which was approximately 90% of the world's population. And the Galatians had a big part in this. On the one hand, they were had all of this knowledge, that is the Jewish community, but they also posed a great hostility toward the Apostle Paul, questioned his apostleship. And the big question, and we're going to look at this over the course of looking in Galatians, the big question initially was circumcision. You must be circumcised to be saved. And this is what he alludes to another gospel. Now, it was more than that, but that we know from Acts 13, 14, and 15, and that little epistle, that little conference that they had there at Jerusalem, helped to set things aright, at least for another 30 or 40 years. But it did not shut down the persecution that Paul received. And ultimately, I've always said, I felt in recent years, that the thing that took Paul out, that led to his crucifixion, was not as much the Roman government, not his crucifixion, beheading in Rome, had more to do with the persecution he received from his kinsmen, the other Jews. And Nero was crazier than a wooden watch, and he just didn't like the hassle, and he was more than happy to kill Paul. It was a convenient execution. But his greatest detractors, were other Jews, and we're gonna look at this. And they, of course, had great influence. They wherever Jews have gone in the world, God kept his promise to Abraham that he would make the people his seed, his descendants, and that's what the seed is. Greek is sperma, which is where we get the word sperm. It's the word seed. And wherever his ancestors went out into the world, they brought a great deal of prosperity. And even to this day, some of the most gifted people in the arts, in the sciences, the list goes on and on, literature, are inevitably, there is always Jewish people that are mingled and mixed with those. And don't be shocked, many of those Jewish people who do not admit it publicly have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They have read their own scriptures, and it's testified to them. So this was kind of the background, but Paul is using some strong language here. You have deserted the one who called you. Now I mentioned this verse last time, and there was a little bit of silence when I did it, so I thought, well, I'll put a little focus on our calling. Because this should be a very familiar thought to us. It's in the first, I think Jesus introduced it. Many are called, but few are chosen. So that's in Luke, that's in Matthew 22. It's from the parable. Who's the caller? Who's the caller in the story? So we're going to examine this, take some verses, try to pull them in so we kind of follow the dots on who the caller is. But let's read here on. Not that there's really is another gospel. There is no other good news for mankind. Now, many Christians have a hard time believing this. It shouldn't be a true, but we should really think, many Christians believe that we ought to augment the gospel with something. Maybe the social gospel. Maybe the poor. Maybe all the problems that are in the world, we are to augment the gospel of Jesus Christ with these good works. And Christians are created onto good works. I do not want to imply or make you think that I don't think that Christians don't do good works. Christians do good works all the time, all over the world, in the darkest, vilest places on the earth. But Paul is concerned because they have, which is often the case, when we water the gospel down and we turn rather to the good works or to something that is the demonstration, we forget what our own foundation under our feet is. It's sort of a slippery slope. The works become more important than the life in Christ. Because as we get older, especially, we come to find out that we can't do all the things that we once did with such vigor. And I immediately think myself, well, was the vigor good enough? Well, the vigor, certainly youth, there's a lot to be said. We need young people around here, more of them. All fellowships need a few young people that help bring vigor to a meeting. But it is the watering down of the gospel, the salvation through faith by grace alone in Christ has been a challenged thing for 2,000 years. And it will be until the Lord returns. Now, Paul says in going on here, but there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. Two things that moving away from the ground of the gospel, it disturbs us. We can become unpeaceful. We know a few people in our lives who we love dearly, family members, who are constantly disturbed because they have not laid hold of, and I don't know that that's the right word, but it's not laid hold of them, or they've not laid hold of it, that Christ has accepted them completely. God has called them, they have answered, and that's enough. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Everything out from that is going to, that is, all works are going to flow out from that. And so it can be disturbing if you lose that, can it not? Well, am I saved? Am I doing enough? Am I sure that God loves me? Am I sure that God is called? Am I sure I'm going to heaven? So Paul is saying he knows how they feel. He's either talked with them, and I think he talked to many of them. This was very disturbing. These so-called Judaizers, that's what they were called, these so-called Judaizers were coming in and they were distorting the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ said that it is God has put us into Christ. He accepts us completely and fully. And that we need not be disturbed and we need not add anything to it. Whether it's circumcision, in their case it was circumcision, but it was many other things. Moving on, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to, let him be condemned to hell. Now, the word is anathema. Anathema means let him be mutilated. Very strong language that Paul uses. Paul uses the strongest language of all of his books, even in Romans, in the book of Galatians. Then, as though that's not enough, he repeats it. And as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a different gospel, the simple faith and trust in Christ, that's the calling that God has given you. Let him be condemned to hell. Let me read the New King James for those of us who are. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now, I think Paul had a specific thing in mind about this angel talk, and we're going to look at that. And I think in order for us to draw out what he was talking about, that is their context to what he was talking about. And this is the key, I think, to good interpretation. You have to get as much information about what was said and the audience that it was said to. You can go beyond that. There are countless applications, but there is an initial interpretation that will help us to apply. And there's something he had in mind in this particular place, this particular region, these particular people. And we'll look at that as we look through the book of Acts. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Now, many believe that the very Judaizers that he was warning them of were literally in their midst as they were reading this letter. Now, wouldn't you have liked to maybe have been one of the brothers, one of the well-intending brothers who was disturbed by what he was hearing? Should he get circumcised? Should he be obeying at least some parts of the law? Is this God's requirement? And you're sitting there quietly. I've sat in many brothers' meetings where brothers don't say a word, and I wonder, well, what are they? And I'm anxious to know what they're thinking about some matter. They're not voicing an opinion, but they're just thinking. Well, just imagine if you were sitting there with them and they were reading, some of them were reading Paul's letter. And Paul is saying, well, am I now, with what I've just said, anathema language, hell language, let them be a curse language? And you're reading it, and the very people that are propagating this are sitting right in front of them as they're looking at at Paul's letter. That must have been an uncomfortable. But Paul was very jealous for this foundation of all foundations for our life in Christ. See, what they wanted to do, and I look for an Old Testament, and I wasn't just looking for it, it sort of came to me, and I trust that the Lord was helping me to see this. When Israel was delivered out of Egypt, remember, they were sent to Egypt under the hand of God. Now, we often forget about that. They went down into Egypt, the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, 70 people, as a result of a famine. God ordained. And there they stayed for 400 years. Now let's just kind of dial that in. They were there by his divine providence. Now why? Why would God do that? He's called out Abraham and Abraham's family, his seed, his prodigy, his sperma. But yet he puts them into a place that ultimately 400 years later, he would have to deliver them out of. Did you get something there? He wanted to show his great power, not only to them and for them. Nobody can doubt for a moment that real Jews, believing Jews in their scripture, on various levels, know that they were delivered out of Egypt. Now, what's the first thing when they got into the desert, though? What did they want to do? Well, let's go a little further. They wanted to build an idol. What was next? Why did they want to? What were the idols going to do for them? Take them back to Egypt? They wanted to. Now, this is Pauline language here. We already looked at it. He said, for freedom's sake, Christ has set you free. Why do you want to go back? You see the correlation? These Christians wanted these, and they were undoubtedly, many of them Jewish believers. They said, well, we better go back. We better adopt circumcision. We better adopt certain parts of the law. Oh, the law is good. Thou shalt not kill. And so on. But what about the holidays? All of these things were a great challenge for them. I'm glad I wasn't living in it, because it had to have been very confusing, all of it. So this was, Paul was speaking, and verse 10 says it, or do I seek to please men? Am I pleasing God now from what I say? Let them be anathema. See, he was accused of saying things that were just to please men. But Paul was making it very clear that what he was doing was he was clearing the deck, that the gospel cannot be corrupted by some augmentation of religious activity of any kind and on any ground. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. All right, let's look at just a couple of other verses here. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And then we're going to look at very quickly at some things in Acts to move on. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace then, it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. Now, let me read it a little slower. If by grace then, if the election of grace, as it is called, even so, then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. This is the great chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, talking about the past, present, and future condition of Christian of the Jews. One of the chapters is that Paul says that my heart's desire above all things is that Israel should be what? Saved. So what does that tell us? Israel wasn't, now I'm not talking about all of Israel, Israel wasn't saved. The fact that Paul said it should tell us what the condition, much of what he saw. In fact, last time I brought up how I'm praying for Israel at this time, during this very painful time. Deb and I have contact through my son, a young girl who was in the Israeli, I think I've spoken of her. Nahum was dating her. Actually, they were quite fond of each other. And she needed to go back to Israel. This was about 2 years ago. And they've still stayed in touch. Gal is her name. Gal got married, but they're just suffering horrible there. And we helped out a little bit, and it's amazing how much a little bit of money fed 100 Israeli soldiers. And she took pictures of all the foods that they put together and that they fed these soldiers. But here's my prayer, and I mentioned this last time, I don't think I finished it. How do we pray for Israel? How do we pray for God's people that are over there, the Jews that are over there? Well, I think the way I've been praying is what Jesus said, blessed, you won't see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, may their eyes be opened. May they see. And Lord, that their alliances are always misplaced. Israel's alliances, listen, our alliances are often in the wrong place. We depend on ourselves. We depend on others. We depend on our bank account. We depend on a lot of things, but we don't depend on God. The desert for them, when he took them out of Egypt, was to teach them this one thing. And it shouldn't have taken 40 years, but it did. You need to depend upon me. I'm going to keep my promise. What I told your ancestors, I'm going to do. I'm a God of my word. I'm Yahweh Elohim, the God above all gods, above all Elohims. And there were many in the land. And back now to Romans 11. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Well, yeah, there's got to be some works in there. No. Paul's very, very specific, very short, isn't he? If by grace, in other words, it's either grace or works. It's not one or the other. It isn't a combination. It's not, if it's works, then it can't be grace. If it's grace, works has no part of it. Now, you can understand why Paul got into trouble, because there was Antiochene teaching among the Romans, among the Greek culture. Doesn't matter what you do and so on. We have the same problem now. We have the struggle of our own, the two parts of us, the carnality and the spiritual. I would remind us what Paul has already said in verse of Galatians, in verse 3 of chapter 1, or verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, I made something of that last time, how important that is. We are not delivered from this evil age by anything other than the grace of God. And he gave himself, that is, he gave us his Son. And this is our deliverance. So what's a little bit of the history here? What's going on? So if you could, let's just quickly fly over it. If you look, open in Acts 14, and we're going to begin at 21. And we're going to kind of fly quickly. This is the first missionary journey, and we're introduced to the province of Galatia. It was a very fruitful time for the gospel. Whole towns appear to have responded positive, but with that positive response, there was a negative that came from the Jews, who in one case stoned him and left him for what? For a dead. It was not an easy, Paul didn't come out of this, and Barnabas either, with no scratches. They got beat up. Some think that the brothers who gathered around him, that he was actually dead. It doesn't say that. We shouldn't read into it. He was seriously injured. Fortunately, it was not an injury to his skull. That would have caused brain damage, or his life as a traveling apostle would have been over. It was just the grace of God. One of those rocks could have done that to him. And they thought, and these people were pretty good at stoning people, okay? So you wonder, what was the miracle? That they thought he was dead, or that he was dead? Well, they both are miracles, because they walked away and didn't try to finish the job. But in verse 21 of chapter 14, Acts 14, 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, they made disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, this is at the end of the first missionary journey. They now have gone approximately 700 miles. And now they're going to go backwards. They're going to go back through the same towns that he just was stoned at. So when they had appointed elders, now here's an unusual situation that we don't hear of much about Paul. Why he did it, we aren't told. Only that he appointed elders. Does this mean it's something that should be done all the time? I don't think so. Is it something that is necessary? Absolutely. Every church has... Every group of believers, however small, however big, has deacons, has elders, has responsible men. And Barnabas and Paul, in this case, possibly Silas. No, Silas wasn't there yet. And Timothy wasn't there yet. Or was he there? Yeah. Timothy, they had already picked up Timothy. So it was Barnabas, Timothy, Mark had left, and you can understand how this young guy got so sideways. I mean, he saw all of this. I think he was a low-key guy. He just wasn't counting on this kind of resistance, especially him being Jewish. His mother was undoubtedly Jewish. Maybe his father wasn't. But where was his home? Do you remember? It says in Acts, it tells us where John Mark's home was. Jerusalem. It says because when he left the work, he got on a boat and he went back to Jerusalem. He was pretty shook up what he saw. And after that, let's read on here. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, back to Antioch where they had started. Not Antioch of Pisidia. This is Antioch in what is now Lebanon. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So we already know the story how Paul and Barnabas were wonderfully pointed out by the Holy Spirit. Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work to which I have called. It's one of our, for many of us, it's a wonderful event in the scripture. Well, this is at the end of it. We don't often talk about this part of it, is that he, when they came back, they reported what they were doing. Now, why is it important that we report? Well, I think it's some of the things we do around here and have for many, many years. If I go and speak, Floyd used to go and speak, Bob goes and speaks. We have brothers who are going to Hoving. I was gone, but Ralph stood up and gave a little report on how things went at the Hoving. Listen, we send these brothers out. It's not as grandiose as all of this, but it still is important. The principle is still there. There's an accountability. It's healthy. It's healthy for us. It's healthy for the younger brother or the brother. And it is a protection. I like to think that we have the pattern down right a little bit on this. Being subjective to one another, or in subjection to one another. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is another little subtle thing that Paul is, he didn't just, well, let's go on to the next work. It actually says, now when they had come and gathered, where does it say it at? It actually says, where is it? It actually says, and when they had completed the work, they were done. You don't assume, just because Paul didn't seem to assume at this time in his life, it doesn't mean later on this did not change and he didn't modulate a little bit, but he didn't assume that he was going to go out again. You know, I struggled with this 30 years ago, being invited to various places. Well, should I go? And I, of course, sought counsel from other brothers. Because I had a burden to, but I wanted the registration of the church. I wanted the registration of the brothers and the sisters. And when I say the sisters, how do the sisters do it? Oh, they have a way of communicating. They do, and I love it. Not intimidated by it. I'm not afraid of it. I appreciate it, and I appreciate that kind of order that that the Lord has put in the church. But he stayed there a long time. They stayed there a long time. In other words, they weren't anxious. Okay, let's get the next one going. This is the propensity of a lot of things in Christianity today. And we have to be aware of this. We are aware of it. We have to be sensitive to it. And if we have to wait the rest of our lives and not do, as it says here, that they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Just Paul and Barnabas? Well, did they preach all the time? Probably not. Did they study? Probably. You know, this is the thing about a real preacher. You never stop studying. You know what you never stop studying for? The sermon that you're not sure is ever going to be delivered. Did you hear me? And if you don't do that, you probably shouldn't be preaching. I'm not sure, but you probably shouldn't be preaching. I remember I told a brother in 1991, I was standing in front of my house on Monta Vista in Whittier when we were still there. We were just getting ready to move. And I told the brother, I said, I'm going to be ready every single Sunday by the grace of God. And if I never get called upon, I never get called upon. But I want to be ready every week. And I have, by the Lord's grace, not always been successful. It's not always worked out how I've wanted. The Lord has helped me to be ready virtually, unexpectedly. That is, when I am I didn't expect to be called upon, and I am. But I was ready. I was ready enough. I don't know. I don't know how good. I'll let the Lord judge that in that day. He's my judge. But He knows. He knows my heart. So we get something here about the Apostle Paul in this part of the world that we're talking about in Galatia. Can we kind of just right at this point, can we understand how Paul said, how in the world? I'm astonished. How could you turn away from Him who is the message of the gospel? Well, that's because these were many of the people that he preached the gospel to, and they, of course, got saved. They had close fellowship. And I would remind us, maybe you will remember, what Paul said to Timothy when he referred to Asia in his second Timothy book. What did he say? You remember? All in Asia have forsaken me. Things didn't go well for him with Asia. Now, in Europe, or in Macedonia, Europe is not the word used, but Macedonia is the same place, just a name change later, you read Philippians, you read the Thessalonians, Bob's going through the Thessalonians, the love, the tenderness. You would have, even the Corinthians, you would have plucked your eyes out for me. He did not get this kind of reception in general from Anatolia, Galatia, Asia, as the Romans called it, Asia Minor. And yet, how faithful he was. Now, chapter 15 now, Acts, and I'm getting bogged down a little bit. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I've always wondered at this comment. Did circumcision originate through Moses?
No.
What's the language here? This is a heretical, this shows us the heresy, and I call it a heresy because Paul referred to it as a heresy. Now, does this mean that Moses, because Gilgal, they re-circumcised Israel before they crossed the river. So, but I think there's an implication here. The implication is that the Jews who loved Moses, Jesus says that they sit in the seat of Moses. Do as they say, but don't do as they do. Okay? But I think there was something, in other words, there was some hybrid belief about circumcision. You know, we just, in other words, we try to complicate the simple. God comes to us. Look, in the garden, we had paradise. Debbie's told me this, and I love it. She told me this. You know, we had everything. We had two perfect parents. Now I'm talking about Adam and Eve. We had two perfect parents. We were in Eden. We were in paradise. We had one commandment. And look at the mess we made. the Jews and all it is human nature to add commands onto tradition. This is what the Talmud is. The Talmud is a post Second Temple period document that has 600 and some odd commandments. More Jews know the Talmud than they know the scripture. Or the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the scripture. The Torah is the law. Somebody's prime package just arrived. A little levity here in the middle of it. Therefore, when Paul, so unless you are circumcised, so right there, that should tell us that there's something askew. They're going down there. What they're really pushing is not just circumcision. They are pushing, there was something we are not told, except that they had said that Moses said we ought to do it this way or do it that way. You know, there's always great preachers who are influential, okay? Not sure that they're great preachers, but they are influential. You know, the greatest influence any preacher can be on the Lord's people, the people who they have been called upon to preach to, is to direct each and every one of God's people to Christ. And sadly, this is not the norm in a lot of American churches. It's the church, it's the person. Well, I really like this person's preaching. And look, I have no problem. I listen to a lot of messages, a lot of different kinds of messages. Someone told me yesterday that they've been listening to Steve Gregg, and they just can't believe how wonderful it is. Now, Steve, fortunately, has got his feet on the ground. He doesn't allow people to latch on to him. He directs people to read the Word themselves, have a life in the Word. So we get a hint here of what the problem is. There is a skew. Moses, you cannot be, unless according to the custom of Moses. Where's such custom of Moses? Is that in the scripture? In the Old Testament, I don't think it exists. Otherwise, I would have a cross reference here, and I don't. I'm just teasing. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, now they're back in Antioch, in Lebanon, in northern Israel, where they started from. So here is probably the rockinest church in the Mediterranean at that time, was Antioch. And this problem arises from those who had come from, and we are told, Paul and Barnabas, certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elder about this question. So it was enough of a question that they commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go up on their behalf. And this is where, of course, this little epistle, I call it the first epistle in the New Testament, is in the book of Acts. The epistle is in an epistle. And Acts is not technically an epistle, but it's a history book. So they were being sent, verse 3, sent on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy to all the brethren. So Phoenicia is down south. Tyre and Phoenicia are right, again, they're in Lebanon, modern day, go through Samaria, and they go to Jerusalem, and they were received by the church, and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So now we get what the real problem is. You have to keep the law. Brothers and sisters, this is not the gospel. This was a great crossroads in the gospel, in the work of the gospel. Had this not been settled in those first few years after the Lord's ascension and Paul's conversion, It certainly could not have been settled by the original, the remaining 12. It had to, it really needed, it needed to be in Paul's hands. God knew this because of his intellect, his knowledge of the word, and the revelation. And he's going to talk about in Galatians, he's going to talk about how he went up by revelation. In other words, he didn't just go up to Jerusalem willy-nilly. He went up because God revealed to him, I want you to go there. And there's a reason for it. So let me, I don't want to keep rambling about this and overdo it, lest I wear you out. So verse 24, let's just look at that verse. Since we have heard that some who went out from us, now this is part of the letter, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls. Can you imagine? And this is exactly what legalism does. It unsettles people's souls. Let me put it to you in modern, our modern vernacular. It'll make you a neurotic. I've been there. I live like that. They were, then they called it unsettled. Gosh, am I saved? Am I not saved? Gosh, I don't really want to be circumcised. I don't mind being circumcised, but I'm not, I can't keep all the food law. I mean, the list goes on and on. And I mention, I know that we, all of us, know people, dear Christians, who are unsettled because they have been told that someone has come out from a group, and maybe it's not that person's fault, maybe it's just the way they take it, but you can see this is quite descriptive from the brethren. Probably James wrote it saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now, aren't we glad, really, that this was laid down? This is the first letter, no such commandment. And I showed us last time how Paul carried this letter into his second missionary journey. He carried it, and wherever he read it, the believers were encouraged. It says that they were encouraged by it. Why? Because it's the Word of God. That's how the canon of Scripture began to be revealed to the early church. How? Because it was a blessing. And it wasn't a blessing to a few. It was a blessing to a lot. There was a registration, and it kept going on. And then somebody would recopy it, and it was wonderful. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis now is not on Moses, is it? Who's it on? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes back to what Paul said, that I'm astonished what's the exact wording? I marvel you're turning so soon from him who called you. We're going to wind up with that called again, so be patient, because we're going to get to it here. So Paul was, or James, they were wise enough to see that the emphasis now is not on Moses, it's on Jesus Christ. Forgive me. For it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And of course, we won't look at the detail of that maybe at another time, but it had to do with things that frankly were like drinking blood, okay? The Romans thought that was hideous. The Greeks thought it was hideous. Now there were some cultures who had some foods that had blood in them, But these were most often rituals, is what they were talking about. Rituals with blood, with idols. They do this now in some parts of the Middle East, the Muslims. So that's kind of the history, or that's kind of the what is the setting the stage for Paul to go back out. Now, let's go back to Galatians here, and we'll wind up here. And that is on this statement of, I marvel that you are turning away. Let me get to my preferred. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Now, I already mentioned one of the parables, which everyone answered. Many are called, few are chosen. Who is the caller of the human race? It's God. God is the caller. You know, God is calling every single person within the sound of his voice. Every single person. Now, whether they will respond is another thing. Paul is talking about that you are deserting God. Now, this is what Israel did in the desert. Well, this Moses, remember, this Moses, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days. We don't know what's happened. Aaron, we want you to make two calves, and they're going to help us get back into slavery. Of course, that's not how they put it. They just said, we're going to go back to Egypt. So this was, they had deserted God. Now this is what happens and why Paul was so brokenhearted, is that God had, as it says, who called you by the grace of Christ, and you were following a different gospel. Now let me just quote a couple of, verse 15 of Galatians 1. We're winding up here. But when the one who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. Now, is there a more sweeter statement than this? Can I transfer that to me? Can you transfer that to yourself? You betcha. God has called us, and thankfully, I think everyone in this room has answered the call. We have to keep answering the call. This is part of perseverance as a Christian. Sometimes we have a breakdown in our faith, or we have a breakdown in our confidence in God. But God is merciful. He's faithful. He still calls you. May we continue to answer him, even when we get discouraged. And that discouragement can come. In Galatians 5:8, he says, this persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. This persuasion of what? That there's another gospel. God didn't change his mind. It says that he called us by the grace of Christ, not by the law of Moses, by the grace of Christ. And this is not, what you're doing is not his persuasion. Romans 8:28. Now we're going to get a little closer to things that we are most familiar with. 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. God called us according to his eternal purpose. We've talked about this a lot, and not just talked about it, we've reveled in it. I mean, it's been a big part of most of our lives. God's eternal purpose, think of it. Maybe we can't quite put our finger on it, but God has a purpose for my life. He called me to purpose. Can I stop and even go backwards? I think so. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. That's why Paul uses it. You are deserting the one who called you. You see how strong the language is? It's very strong. It doesn't mean all of them, but they were deserting the one who called them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ and called to be saints. Now, who calls us saints? Does the Vatican call us saints? No, God calls us saints. We are his saints. Small s. Saints means ones that are separate to him, his own special nation, his own special people. Of all the people on the earth, he called us, we responded. And brothers and sisters, each and every day, under all circumstances, we have to keep responding. Sometimes it's easy or easier. Sometimes it can be very, very hard. It can be a challenge, especially if we, well, if we work in this world. Discouragement, sickness, loss of a loved one. All kinds of things can have that kind of an effect upon us. God understands. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not a word about Moses. Not a word about Judaism. And by the way, I feel I'm more burdened for the Jews than I've been in 30 years. Oh, I don't think I finished that. Oh no, I did, about their alliances. Listen, America is depending on the United States right now, militarily and financially. What did I say? Oh, I'm sorry. I saw somebody shaking their head, and I was retracing. I'm sorry. Yeah, so Israel is depending her alliances. Now the hour and day is coming when she's going to see him that comes out of the sky, and they won't have any alliances, because all of her alliances are going to turn on her. We need to pray that they, sooner than later, maybe not all of them, maybe not the whole nation, but how about starting with praying for Gaul with me, Nahum's friend, that she can trust Yahweh Elohim. She can trust him. She may actually come into her real living faith, and who knows where it'll go from there. So there's nothing about Moses there. Again, Romans, think about the circumstances of your call, brothers and sisters. Well, for the Romans or for the Corinthians, their circumstances were not good. God doesn't call us under great circumstances. God didn't call Israel into the desert out of Egypt under great circumstances. He took them into the desert so that he could teach them. Amos actually tells us later what he did. He allured them into the desert, where she learned how to sing again. To who? To him. To him. The one who called her. Some of us need a refreshing in that. By faith, and finally Hebrews, by faith Abraham believed when he was called to go out to the place that he did not know where he was going. You know, Abraham could have said no. He had numerous opportunities to say no. And I hope that matter of calling will help us to see that our calling comes from God. And it's a calling, it's a continual calling. Are you going to trust in my Son? That's the gospel. Not in yourself, not in the law or some law, not in a tradition, in Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord help us. May we fulfill our calling, even until we see him face to face. Because he will test it. He will prove it. So may the Lord help us. if someone could pray in closing. Thank you for your patience. I